Welcome to those that are online. Got two different cameras here. Welcome to those that are online worshiping with us today. If you are online worshiping, jump on our website. Go to AuthenticLifeAZ.com, and on that main page, on that home page, you'll see the sermon notes. You'll see a place for your prayer requests, the connection card to fill out, and also online giving of tithes and offerings. And so if you would jump on there, we would love it if you could fill out that connection card and let us know of your visit with us today or if there's anything that we can do for you. If you guys are here today, we're not going to be passing the offering basket. Again, we won't do that for a few weeks. But in the back, if you've got your connection card, you can fill that out. Put the connection card in the offering box back there and also your offering as well. Hey guys, as a church family, we've been walking through the book of Ephesians. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and find Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. That's where we're going to be at today. And the study in God's Word in Ephesians has been full of so many truths and reminders that we just need to hear and know and live out. God uses a man, the Apostle Paul, to write this letter both to the church in Ephesus, but also to us today. And Paul basically breaks this letter out into two main sections. The first section is who we are in Christ. And then the second section is how do we live that out? Who are we? What's our identity? And then how do we live because of that? And so when we walk through the first three chapters, we saw that this, if you know Christ, right, if you're saved, if Jesus has rescued you from your sins, if you are saved, if he's Lord of your life, here's what the Bible says that you are. This is your identity. You're no longer who you used to be. You are now chosen. You are adopted in the family of God. You are forgiven of your sins. You are fully loved. You are accepted. You are heirs of God. You are favored. You are gifted. You are sealed forever, and you are redeemed. Jesus paid that price for you. That is who you are, right? Because of the Lord, not because you earned it. That song just said it. We couldn't earn it or deserve it. But God's amazing love and his amazing grace made it possible because he so loved you and me. Jesus came and died in our place and hung on the cross that we should have died on, and he was buried and he rose again. And that sacrifice, what he did, made all of this possible for you and I to be who we are in Christ when we turn to Jesus and follow him as Lord. That's all in the first three chapters. You're no longer who you used to be. You're no longer separated. You're no longer chained to your sin. You are now a part of the family of God. You have brothers and sisters in Christ. You are part of his church. Here's the great thing. You belong to Jesus and he belongs to you. Amen? Man, and because of that, Paul in chapter 4, he says, I've got some things to teach you, church. I need to teach you a little bit. He says, I urge you to walk worthy in a manner which you were called. And so he says to walk worthy, meaning this, because you know Jesus, because you follow Jesus, if he has saved you, your life should reflect that. Your life, my life, should give evidence that we are Jesus followers. We're really good at giving evidence that we're Republican or Democrat. We're really good at giving evidence of whose sports team we like or what we don't like. Are you with me, guys? Man, we're good at giving evidence of those types of things. But does our life give evidence that we are Jesus followers? And it begins by telling us that we're to walk this walk together as the church. There's this little lie running around out there that as Christians, you don't need to be a part of the local church. That's not biblical. And that goes against what God calls us to do in the family he's brought us together. And so we're to walk our lives together as the church. He spends a lot of time telling us how vital it is, how important it is to be a part of the church and the local church, to walk together, to be united, to love one another, to grow and serve together. And then he gets a little more personal. It's like he zooms in on our life a little bit and he addresses our life and how we live. We don't like that a whole lot as Americans. I mean, it's like, don't tell me how to live, right? But he's going to tell us how we should live our lives each and every day as followers of Jesus. In chapter 4, verse 22 through 25, Paul says this. He says, lay aside your old self. If you're a Christian, lay aside your old self and don't just stop, but now put on the new self. In other words, you're no longer led by your flesh or by the world. Jesus is now your leader. He is now Lord of your life. So get rid of these sinful things and put on the new life that Christ has given us. Right? The Bible tells us we're to follow Jesus. We're to imitate him. We're to live for him. And so our lives should be living proof that we belong to Jesus. And so last week, Paul got specific. He doesn't just say stop the bad and do good. Does that work for any parent when you go to your kids and say, hey, stop being bad, but be good? It's like, okay, tell me what that means a little bit, right? Help me out a little bit. He gets specific and he addresses areas of our lives that we need help with. And a lot of times we look at this and we're like, man, I don't need this. But if it's in the Bible, we need it. Amen, right? And so last week he told us two things. He says, I want you to lay aside these two things and I want you to put these two things on. So here's what the Bible told us last week. If you're a Jesus follower, we must lay aside lying, right, and falsehood and walk in the truth. We're to be truthful in how we speak and how we live, right, how we live our lives. And then as Jesus followers, we saw that we are to lay aside sinful anger and walk in righteous anger. It's just interesting. You know, I had so many conversations after church online and in person about that specific thing. It's like, oh, wait, we can be angry? Well, yeah, Paul says be angry and do not sin. Right? He says, be angry and do not sin. We are to be angry towards things. We're to be angry at things, what makes God angry and what hurts God. We're to see and feel and respond to things in our lives and in the world when we see sin and injustice and things that go against God. But even that righteous anger can lead to sin if we don't take it to the Lord. And so we take that anger to God and we say, God, how should we respond? What should my next step be? But we're to turn away from sinful, selfish anger. Last week, we looked at three passages. Today, we're going to look at one. I keep giving time limits, but it's going to be good, guys. So we should be out of here in 5 minutes, okay? Ain't happening, right? One might think so until we see what this one verse has to teach us. So Ephesians chapter 4, would you open your Bibles there or your Bible apps? If you don't have it, we'll have it on the screen for you as well. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Would you guys stand to honor God and His Word if you're able to? And we're going to read that. Just follow along as I read this out loud. He says in verse 28, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. God, we thank you that we have the Word of God that teaches us truth. It's your love letter to us, God. It guides us, it directs us, it leads us, it helps us, it corrects us. And so, Father, as we look at this one passage today, we pray, Lord, that we would walk out of here more like you than when we walked in. God, give us hearts ready to hear so that we can respond to what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. When I was little, my family and I went to this great pizza place called Showbiz Pizza. Anybody ever hear of Showbiz Pizza? All right. We're dating ourselves a little bit, right? It was a lot like Chuck E. Cheese, amen? Actually, it was better. I don't even remember if the pizza was good or not. You didn't go there for the pizza. You went there for the just crazy show that was up on the stage and all the fun games that we could not play in our season right now, right? Too much touching, right? But it was a lot of fun. And I don't remember exactly why we were there, probably for a birthday party, but I remember this clearly. You ever have those memories where you just remember things when you're little and you're like, man, why did I remember that? But we walk out of this pizza place, out of Showbiz Pizza, and right next door was a hardware store. And my dad wanted to run into this hardware store and to pick up a few things. And so we roamed around and we're going through aisles. And my dad found what he was looking for. You know, and his kids were bored. You know, what are we going to do as little kids walking through a hardware store? So we checked out. We go through the register. He pays for the items. We get to the car. And the next thing I hear is my dad saying to my older sister is, where did you get that? Right? Any parent ever had to do that? Right? My mom and dad, they were talking to my older sister, and in her hands was something from the store. And so they asked her some questions. They said, hey, is that yours? No, it's not mine. It is now, right? But did you pay for that? No, I didn't pay for that. Why would you take that? And I just remember my sister, like, start crying because she didn't know what to say. She didn't know why she took it. And to be honest with you, she didn't really need it. It was like nuts and bolts, right? It was like she just grabbed them and she wanted them. And so my parents were sitting there talking to her. They put me in the car and they're talking to my sister and telling her why that she did what she did was wrong, right? To help her understand the decision that she made. And so they took her back into the store. And she had to apologize, and she's weeping, and it was just crazy. I don't tell this story to pick on my sister, but because of this, we all have moments in our lives where we take something or someone that does not belong to us. Does that make sense? We all do that. Each and every one of us have moments in our life where we picked up something that did not belong to us. It could be something where in school, you know, you copy and paste something you shouldn't copy and paste and you take credit for it, right? It could be something that you walk out of a store with. It begins at a young age. We see it in our kiddos. We see it in lives as adults, right? Where we take something or someone that isn't ours. And so Paul says, in the life of a believer, I've got something to say about that. He addresses it in our verse today. Here's what he says. He, or she, ladies, must steal no longer. And in case someone didn't know, this is kind of a big deal to God, right? I mean, if you pay attention to top 10 lists, this one made the top 10. It was number 8, right? Thou shalt not steal. It's kind of a big deal. And here's why. Because sinning or stealing is sinful, but mainly because it is opposed to who God is. Taking what is not yours is opposed to who God is. And I want us to notice something. Sometimes we dismiss passages like this because we think, okay, this is my wife better listen to this one, right? Or my husband or my kids better listen to this one, right? Because this isn't talking to me. But I want us to understand something. Paul isn't talking to known criminals at the time, right? He's addressing the church, right? Because this behavior happens even in the lives of Christians. And so Paul says, hey, remember, you need to lay aside your old self, right? So lay aside stealing and lying and falsehood. Lay aside that sinful anger. And now lay aside in your notes on the back of your bulletin is this. Lay aside stealing and dishonest gain. Lay aside stealing and dishonest gain. Just like my parents pulled my sister inside and said, hey, we don't steal, and here's why, right? We've had those conversations, right? We don't do this, and here's why. The Bible's doing the same thing for us right here. It's saying, hey, you're a child of God. Come here. Let's talk about this. We don't steal, and here is why. When we think about stealing, our mind often runs to think about someone that goes into a store or, you know, they break into a home or even online theft now. Man, that's rampant all over the place, isn't it? Just online theft and just someone taking what doesn't belong to them. I remember working at, that's where Jessica and I met. We met at Best Buy, right? So we met at Best Buy and I was a manager at the store. And so I would get called if there was a theft. And it was just like, man, sometimes people would just pick up something and try to walk right out the door with it. Sometimes they'd try to be clever. Sometimes they'd go to the bathroom and try to rip open the packages. You guys are looking at me like I'm crazy. You know what I'm talking about, right? People steal, amen, right? And so, but that is what it's talking about. This word to steal, it does speak about that. But it speaks to much more. Stealing is going into the store and grabbing something and leaving without it. But it can also be much more subtle than that. Or maybe in ways that we don't even think about. And so before we check out and say, hey, Pastor Jeff, man, I don't steal, right? I want us to talk about what it means before we stop listening. Anybody familiar with John Maxwell? He says this, John Maxwell says this, no one is completely free from the temptation to steal. No one. There is this fleshly desire within us. We looked at this last week, Galatians chapter 5. The Bible tells us there's opposition within us. There's the desires of the flesh and there's the desires of God that are opposed to each other. That's a word that actually means they're at war with each other. And so we've got this war going on within us. There's this fleshly desire to take what is not ours, right? To have a person or a thing that does not belong to us, right? We have this desire. We see something. We're like, man, I want it. And we want to go get it. John MacArthur usually describes pretty well these types of things. Here's what he says about stealing. He says it's grand larceny. It's petty theft. It's taking some of your dad's money off the dresser. Ouch, right? Not repaying a debt that you owe. If you're an employer, not paying fair wages. Going through a store, pocketing what a clerk overpays and change is all stealing. There's simply no end to the ways we can steal. And whatever the ways are and whatever the chances for being caught are, stealing is sin and no part in the new walk of the new person in Christ. It should not be a part of our life if we're a Jesus follower. Does that make sense? Right? So it could be outright theft. It could be more subtle, like returning too much, like not returning the too much change that they gave you. Right? I remember again at Best Buy, Jessica just, man, I know we've got the greatest relationship in the world right now, right? It's just awesome. I love my wife, but she hated me at Best Buy sometimes because every time they were more than $5 off in their register, we had to write them up. I got to write my wife up. That was great. Now she writes me up all the time. But that's the thing, guys. I mean, it's just like when we take more money, it affects other people. It doesn't just affect Best Buy or Walmart or Target or whoever it is. It affects that employee. They could lose their job for that. And so it could be outright theft, or it could be not returning that change or stealing from our employer. Maybe it's us playing on Facebook or Twitter or something like that and wasting our employer's time or taking products from work without permission. Hey, guys, it could be lying on taxes. Right? I heard actually someone this past week saying this could be stealing somebody else's woman or man that doesn't belong to you. Right? I mean, this is what this is talking about. Right? Stealing and dishonest gain takes on many different forms. For the church in Ephesus, this is going to sound weird, but stealing was a way of life for them in that culture. Historians tell us this, that stealing was typical in this region at this time. And Paul is telling them, hey, it may be normal. Everyone may be doing it. It may be the cool thing to do. It may be what everybody else is doing. But as Jesus followers, we're to break free of that. One of the issues in their day was this. There were many day laborers and skilled tradesmen, right? And so their work was often seasonal, right? Or maybe the employer would hire them for a period of time and didn't need them anymore. So there were times where they were stealing just to put food on the table. And Paul says, hey, you're not followers of the world anymore. You belong to Jesus. Stealing and taking is not to be a part of who you are anymore. And here's why. Here's why it's important to study the passage in its context. Because, guys, we could grab this verse and we can walk away and say, okay, stealing is bad, working is good. Right? We can walk away and just do that. But Paul tells us a whole lot more. He tells us the why in the context of this. And we're going to look at that here real quick. Here's the first reason. We lay aside stealing, church, because it is the opposite of who God is. It's the opposite of who God is. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to serve. The word serve is a very important word. It means to provide what you can't get on your own. That's what he did, right? We often think about the word, like the word in the Greek is diakonos, right? It's the deacon, right? To serve, to wait on tables, right? You don't go into a restaurant, you sit down and somebody brings you what you can't get yourself, right? And it's that idea. Jesus is a servant. He gives what we cannot earn on our own. Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us that God is gracious, especially when it comes to our salvation, for by grace. Guess what? You can't earn it. You can't deserve it, right? But he gave himself away, as they just sang this morning. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. He's a giver. We have forgiveness and salvation and eternal life because of the free gift of God that he gave to us. John 10:10 says this, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I, Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Stealing is the opposite of who God is. It's the opposite of who God is. And as followers of Jesus, it is to be the opposite of who we are. And as we just recapped a little bit ago, the only reason we are who we are in Christ is because he made us that. And so here's the second reason. We lay aside stealing because of who we are in Christ. Again, back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, it says this, he predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. Here's the reality, church. When you are saved, when Jesus is Lord of your life, you are fully adopted into the family of God. My family has adopted. Anybody else in here been a part of any kind of adoptions? Here, let me ask you this. Anybody know anybody that's been adopted? Okay, everybody should raise their hand, okay? All right. So here's, or no, okay. If you know my family, you should raise your hand, okay? We've adopted, all right? But here's the reality. When we adopt, they don't just become like, they don't just get a room in our house. Man, they get our last name. They get our inheritance. They get all of that. They become fully part of the family. And so you are fully adopted in the family of God. You now get to call God, you get to call him Abba Father. That means daddy. Right? That's a very personal thing, right? He is your Father in heaven, and you will be at home with him for eternity one day. He is the creator of all things, church, the one that gave us life. We were separated from him because of our sin, and now, not only are we brought close to him, but he adopts us into his family. I think about the children that we've adopted and think about where they would have been if we wouldn't have adopted them, or what they would or would not have had if we wouldn't have adopted them. Think about what we would or would not have without Christ. Then in chapter 1, verse 7, we see that we're redeemed. Jesus paid a price for us. Verse 8 reminds us that he lavishes his grace on us, right? He continues to just pour and pour and pour his grace out on us. And then verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance. Man, I still wrestle with this because it's like, why? Why do I deserve any of this? As sons and daughters of God, we are his heirs. So here's the question. What need could you have that he could not provide? What need could you possibly have in your life that God could not provide? And then, this is not Ephesians, but if you guys aren't into Bible memorization, man, I challenge you to memorize this passage. Jesus says this in Matthew 6, 25 through 26. He says, do not be worried about your life. Think about the people in that day in Ephesus, man, they needed to hear this. They're working hard, and then their job's no longer there. And then they're working hard, and their job's no longer there, and they're worried about what they're going to do. Jesus says this, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on it. He goes on to say, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, nor reap, nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Here's the answer to that question. Yes, you are, right? He spoke birds into creation. But he took the time to form you and knit you together in the womb and breathe his life into you. As followers of Jesus, that is who you are. You are loved. You are adopted. You are redeemed. You are heirs. You are highly valuable to God. We can trust him. Amen, church? We can trust him. Hebrews 13, 5 through 6 tells us this, keep your life free from the love of money. This is a big one. Be satisfied with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. Third, we lay aside stealing because it shows that we trust God. Shows that we trust God. So what that means, if we're out taking things that don't belong to us, that means we are showing that we don't trust God. We can trust him, church. So whether we are taking and stealing because we just want it, right? We see it and we want what is not ours. Or maybe you're scared and you want to provide. The Lord will never leave you or abandon you. So be satisfied in what he provides. My son is into all these little action figures. He likes, you know, Ninja Turtles one day and then the Transformers the next day and then something else the next day. And something. Are you with me, guys? Man, it's just something else every single day. And he said, Daddy, I need that. No, you don't, right? You want that. And so we talk to him about that and we teach him, but the Lord will provide what we need and be satisfied in what he provides. And we're going to see this in a bit, but God often uses his church and his people to provide for others. But throughout God's words, we have promise after promise that he will provide every need. It may not look like you want it to look. You may not have the car your neighbor has. Amen. You may not have what they have. It may not look like you want it to look, but we can trust God, and our lives must show that we trust in him. Because it is in opposition to who God is, because of who we are in Christ, and because we want to show that we trust God, therefore we must lay aside stealing and dishonest gain. Paul continues, lay aside your old self, right? Put on your new self. So daily we're to lay aside stealing, and then Paul tells us, here's what you're to put on. Here's what the new self should look like. He says this, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather. So instead of stealing, you should do this, he or she must labor, performing with his own hands or her own hands what is good, so that he or she will have something to share with one who has need. Paul is telling us, replace stealing and dishonest gain with honest work and also with giving. So lay aside stealing and now this, live out honest work and giving. My wife is a teacher. I think she's going to correct my English. I don't know if that's right or not, but here's the thing. Live it out, church. Honest work and giving. Live out honest work and giving. When I look back at my life and I think about my dad growing up, I think about my parents growing up, there's three things my parents taught me. They taught me how to love Jesus. They taught me how to be faithful to each other, right, in a marriage. And they taught me how to work hard. That's what they did. Honest work. Live out honest work and giving. I think it's important that we throw that word honest in there because there's a lot of work that's not. Amen, right? He says we must labor, performing with our own hands what is good. And so underneath that, here's some things for us to remember. Guys, God ordained work. Underneath, in your notes, God ordained work. He ordained it for us to acquire what we need. And he has given us the ability to do that work. Now, let me say this real quick. We're going to address in a minute that there are people that are unable for physical or mental or other real reasons, right? That they are unable to do the work. But good and honest work is what God called us to do. Tony Marita, author and pastor, says this. He says, work is a gift from God. I struggle with that one, right? Right? Anybody's worked, you're like, okay, really? Right? But here's the thing. Jesus put in an honest day's work for years, right? Paul continued working throughout his ministry. The Bible takes work seriously. Let's talk about how serious. Proverbs 28:19 says this. The one who works his land will have plenty of food. But whoever chases fantasies will have his fill of poverty. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 13, Paul is addressing an issue in the church. He says this, in fact, when we were with you, this is what we commanded you. If anyone isn't willing to work, right? Notice it doesn't say able or anything like that. If you're able and you are unwilling to work, he should not eat. For we hear that there are some among you who are idle, who are lazy, who just sit around and don't want to work. They are not busy, but busy bodies. Man, he kind of gets up in our business a little bit, doesn't he, right? Now we command and exhort such people by the Lord Jesus Christ to work quietly and provide for themselves. But as for you, brothers and sisters, do not grow weary in doing good. Paul was addressing a specific issue that we still see today, amen, right? Laziness and those that are unwilling to work. And those that were working, man, they're sitting back just like people today, man. They're just getting frustrated because they were working harder and harder to provide for those that are lazy, but also those that could not work. And so they're getting frustrated to help take care of other people. And so Paul's telling them, hey, don't worry about them. If you're able, right, be after it, right? If you're able, be after it. Even if other people aren't doing it, keep it up. Don't let those discourage you from working and giving. As followers of Jesus, if we are able at all, we are to pursue honest work. Amen, church? We're to pursue honest work. Honest work is right, and it is expected for those who follow Jesus. The world shouldn't look at us as Jesus followers and say, that person is lazy. Right? It shouldn't, right? And so it is right and is expected. Paul exampled it. Jesus exampled it well. And if we're honest, if we are working and doing honest work, let's just be honest, guys. If we're doing work, it keeps us out of trouble. Amen. Right? I remember when I turned 13, I began working, like mowing yards. You guys know what grass is here in Tucson, right? There's the grass, right? So I started pushing, mowing, and doing some landscaping and stuff. Here's one. So there's this white stuff that comes from the sky. Whenever it hits about 32 degrees or so, it's called snow. And so we would shovel the snow and, right, clean the... So I started working from that age, right? But, man, it's just like it kept me out of trouble. When you're working, it keeps you out of trouble. Guess what else it does? It keeps you from stealing. Doing what God has called you to do keeps you from what He's called you not to do. It keeps us from stealing. Church, I think it keeps us from sin. I'm confident it keeps us from sin. Think about this. Let me tell you something. So I worked for a company for a lot of years and did well and everything was going good. 2008, the company just, right, financial crash. I worked in finance, right? And so guess what happened? I had no job anymore. I was laid off for quite some time. And I'm going to tell you, as I was sitting there, man, you get discouraged. Guess who gets his foot in the door? Man, Satan. Man, I was laid off for a longer period of time and my mind just started to think and wonder and temptation sets in, right? God knows what He's doing when He calls us to work. He knows who we are and He knows what we need to do. Work is a good thing for you. Young people, work is a good thing for you. I assure you, right? It's a good thing. And remember, Paul has been addressing the church. This is just a side note. If we know that a brother or sister is in need of a job and they're out there looking, man, help them. Right? Help them. Let's pray for them. Be on the lookout for them. Point them in the right direction. Point a brother or sister out. Amen, church? Right? So that they can work. So we lay aside stealing and dishonest gain. We pursue honest work to show that we trust in the Lord and His plan for us. Guys, we use the gifts and the abilities and the strength He has given you. All the abilities you have, you didn't earn it or deserve it. God gave you those abilities. Amen, church? Man, we use those things to do honest work to provide for us, for our families, but also for others. Paul makes this very, very clear, church. Part of why we work is to help others. It's to help others. He says, don't steal. Do good and honest work. Why? So that he will have something to share with one who has need. I don't see much room for argument there. We pursue honest work so that we may be able to give to those in need. If you have ever been in a place of need, I assure you, you are grateful for God working through someone's life where they were able to come and help you, or through a church that was able to help you during that time. Guys, my family has been there, right? And God used people to help us get through the time, used our family. I remember not long after I got laid off. Anybody know what Aldi grocery store is? Man, they need an Aldi here, man. It's just like, that's God's gift to, you know, budgetary people. And, you know, I remember my parents showing up with just bags and bags and bags of food for us when I got laid off. And it was just like, man, God used that. And so here's the other thing. God has used me and my wife to bless other people. Amen, church, man. That's just part of what we do. We need to be able to help other people. And we see it lived out in the early church. Let me describe the early church for you a little bit. Acts chapter 2, you got all these brand new Christians, right? And they're all gathered together following Jesus. And I love this. It says they were all baptized. I would have loved to see the logistics of baptizing all of those people, right? 4,000 or 5,000 people. But it says this in verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Here's what this means. They're pursuing the Lord together, right? They're being the church. They're serving and they're sharing the gospel together. And they're taking the Lord's Supper together. They're praying together. They're being a part of that. Are you with me, guys? That's what they're all together. But it went beyond that because they truly loved one another. And if you guys look in verses 44 through 47, you see that. But I want us to look at verse 45. It says this, and they, the church, Christians that were all loving together and serving the Lord together, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. They had this deep love for one another. They worked and they sold things so that others didn't go without. But let me be very clear. This was not some political socialism. Let's just be very clear about that, right? This was love and generosity and unity being lived out. They gave because it reflected Jesus. They gave because they were loved and given to by Christ, and then therefore they loved and gave to other people. And so we too, we are called to give because He has given us much. As the church, at Authentic Life Church, here's the reality. We have the ability to give to people in need because people of the church have given of their tithes and offerings. It's just a reality. Right? Through our tithes and offerings, we give to missions. When money comes in through tithes and offerings, 10% of that goes out to those through church planting and to serving local needs and then needs even overseas. Like, that's what we do, right? We give to missions to be able to help. Right, through the giving here at the church, when you guys give, we're able to help those in our church family and in our community. One of the programs that we have, the ministries that we have, is the Embrace Ministry. We get to come alongside young families, moms and dads, and foster families and adoptive families, and provide for them things that they can't provide for themselves. And we've seen God do great things through that. Guys, this is not a sermon on tithes and offerings, but giving to the mission of God through the local church is a biblical thing. It is. It's a biblical thing. And I'm going to tell you this. This just puts a smile on my face. I have witnessed God use many of you to help others who were in need. Man, so thank you for working and being able to give to those in need. Guys, giving to those in need is commanded throughout the Bible. It is what God's people do. It's what we do. God provides so that we can survive and have what we need, but also that we can give. He gives you the ability to think. He gives you the strength that you need to do the job. He gives you the skill set so that we can provide for your families, for yourself, and so that you can give to those in need. And guys, we give because we were given much. Amen? Let's try that again. We give because we were given much. Amen? Man, that's God's design. That's His design. As recipients of God's provision, we must give to others. There's not like a loophole, right? You don't like hire a tax guy to find the loophole in your taxes. There's no loophole in this, right? When we meet Jesus, He changes us. And as people of God, we give to others. Jesus changes us. And He even shows us that, right? He examples it. He teaches us. He changes us so that we can become radical givers. I love this passage. Sometimes we skip over this. In Luke chapter 19, we see this so clearly. You've got this man named Zacchaeus. And a wee little man was he. Come on, people. That's good, right? That's not even in my notes. That's just good stuff, right? Man, he was a man that worked, but it wasn't honest work. It could have been. He was a tax collector, right? And he continually, in his job, he had the ability to continue to take more than he should have. Guys, he stole from his own people because he could. He had the guard that allowed him to do that. And one day, he met Jesus. He met Jesus, and Jesus changed him. Because what Scripture tells us is that Zacchaeus was a taker his whole life, but he was made into a gracious giver when he met Jesus. He turned around right away. I mean, Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house, right? Well, he changed him. I don't even know where I was going with that, but he changed him, right? And what happens, right? It says that he all of a sudden he turned around and he gave back more than what he took. As followers of Jesus, we work, church, so that we can give. And here's the thing. There are people all around us and they are just unable to work. Amen? And there are people that are just unable to work. And I challenge you to see them as God sees them. I challenge you to ask God, how can I serve them? What can I give to them, those that are in need? God, would you help me give through the church? God, would you help me give tithes and offerings so that the church can love and serve our community? God, would you have me give personally to those in my family or community in our church? We actually have a recent story in our church where someone came to know Christ because we gave. There was a need. God opened up a door for our church to go and give that you guys were all a part of. And then God opened up a door to share Jesus. And today somebody will spend eternity with Jesus whenever they're no longer on this earth because of that. God used that. Amen, church? Right? Don't underestimate what God can do through you giving to those that are in need. Here's a reality check. The world often tells us, hey, pursue work. The world tells us this, work hard, right? Why? So that you can get more and more and more. The Bible tells us something different. He says, pursue honest work so that you can have what you need and give to others. See the difference? All in one verse, Paul lays all of that out for us. As Jesus followers, lay aside the stealing and dishonest gain and live out honest work to give. And I challenge you to see how God uses that in your life. There was a time in my life where, even as a pastor, I was a young pastor, and my senior pastor came to me and said, hey, man, you should be giving. This should be a part of your life. And he just corrected me and challenged me. And me and my wife just stepped back and we said, okay, we're going to step it up in that area. We trusted God. We prayed about it. And then God just radically changed who we were. Does that make sense, guys? He always took care of us. I challenge you to see how God uses giving in your life and working. Just watch as he works in your life, as you work hard and do honest work and give to others. Ask God to open doors for you. God, who can I give to? Right? Give me work, God, honest work so that I'm able to give. God, open up a door for me to share the gospel, to share Jesus with someone because of giving. Amen, church? Man, as followers of Jesus, we lay aside lying to walk in the truth. We lay aside sinful anger and walk in righteous anger. And we lay aside stealing and dishonest gain. And we live out honest work and giving. And so a lot of times we come to this passage like this and we're like, okay, this isn't for me. I think this is for every single one of us today. What are we gaining dishonestly? What are we stealing? Where can we step up to work harder and to give? If you're here today and you'd say, you know what, man, I don't know Jesus. Jesus never changed me. I've not been adopted into his family. I've not been saved and forgiven. I don't follow Jesus. I want to tell you this morning, whether you're sitting here today or whether you're online today, man, I want to tell you this morning that Jesus loves you. Man, he so loves you. Right? He wants a relationship with you to save you and forgive you of your sins, even when you don't deserve it. He wants to bring you into the family of God and make you chosen and loved and all those things. Are you with me, church? Man, he wants to bring you into the family of God. And so pay attention to that. God will help you change your life. Amen, church? Man, he will do that work in and through you, but he needs to save you first. Is God drawing you near to him so that he can save you? Do you need to respond to Jesus today to save you? Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you, God, that you are good. When we deserve nothing, you gave it all. When we deserved to be separated from you, when we deserved hell, when we deserved to be chained to our sin, God, you gave us eternal life. You gave us forgiveness. You gave us grace and mercy and love. God, I pray, Lord, if there's someone here today that does not know Jesus, we pray, God, that they would understand today that even when we didn't deserve it, God gave everything for them. So, God, if there's someone online today that's listening, if there's someone here in person today, God, we pray, Lord, that they would understand that salvation and forgiveness and a life with you is not something they can earn or buy, but you gave. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, they would respond to you today and call on you to save them from their sins. God, you tell us in Romans that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead after dying from our sins, we will be saved. And so, God, I pray, Lord, that you would save somebody today. God, as followers of Jesus, help us understand that we're to lay aside who we used to be and put on who you want us to be. And today, God, we pray, Lord, that you would just teach us, examine us, and help us hear from you when you tell us to lay aside stealing and dishonest gain. And lead us, God, to honest work and be able to give to others. God, do a work in our life this morning. In Jesus' name, with your eyes closed, if there's anybody here today, even if you're online, and you say, man, I want to know Jesus. I want to be saved. I want to give my life to Jesus today. If you're online, just message us and let us know. Fill out that connection card. We would love to respond to you today and talk to you about that today. If you're here today, I just want to ask that question. If there's anybody here today that does not know Jesus, is today the day that Jesus is going to save you? Are you going to, will you respond to Jesus today? You don't have to jump up and down. You don't have to say anything. You can simply lift your hand up. You can walk forward. You can talk to me or anybody after church today. But don't ignore God's call in your life. Don't ignore the sin in your life. Church, I just challenge you. Listen to what God's teaching you and me. We need to listen so that we can become more and more like Him. Father, again, we pray that you'd be glorified. We pray, God, that you would be glorified with what we're thinking and how we're responding to you right now. Teach us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand as we sing a song that, as I was warming up today, it was like, oh, this is pretty apropos.
today, church. Don't leave just yet, man. Just praise God for that. Amen. Sometimes after we're done with a sermon, it's kind of like, oh, and you sing something really reflective. But sometimes it's good to be excited. Amen, church. It is. And here's the thing, man. God uses the church, right? It says the church is the hope. Why? Because Jesus is in us. Amen, church. Not because we're anything special. And so, man, we've got a message to share. We've got a life to live to point others to Jesus. Hey, on your way out, I'm going to pray for us. But on our way out, don't forget, we've got that box back there for your connection card. If you're a guest, please grab a bag back there, one of those bright orange ones. You can't miss it. And then also your tithes and offerings can go in there as well. Hey, love you guys. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for being here today. We thank you that you are in charge. We thank you, God, that we get to be your people because you saved us. God, help us walk out of here more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. God's best to you guys.